There's something about the squared circle of combat that has some particular emotional or affective appeal to the human spirit. And the reason, I think, is because there is a real and meaningful combat going on in the human spirit and the human soul. And to see this drama worked out in ultimate fighting competition is, as it were, appealing to a sense within us that there is an ultimate fighting competition going on in the moral and spiritual realm. The reason this touches humanity, the reason they have gladiatorial fights, and the most vulgar at the Roman Colosseum, and the reason they have events that you can see on cable television, or go to Las Vegas and watch of various kinds of competition, is because there is a real combat going on in the world. And this combat had its full flourishing, its main event, after all the preliminaries, in Matthew chapter 4. Because in very clear and stark terms, it was a historic duel between Jesus and the devil. And in order for us to understand the battle that we're in, we're given insight in the Gospel according to St. Matthew about the duel or fight that Jesus was in when he won a stunning and climactic victory against the previously undefeated satanic challenger. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, and understand a bit more about the battleground, and secondly, the battle, and third, the blessing. The battleground, the battle, and the blessing in the ultimate fighting competition. From Matthew chapter 4. First of all, let's see the battleground. And looking at the battleground, we see, first of all, the scene. Let's understand the scene. Where is this ring set up? It says in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." The scene is the wilderness. Isn't it interesting how the scene changes from the end of Matthew 3 to the beginning of Matthew 4. There at Matthew 3, Jesus is by the Jordan River, a place where some of us have been. The waters are flowing by, and like every river setting, there's growth and overhanging trees and green vegetation. And Jesus has gotten the ultimate commendation that a loyal son wants to hear, his father's affirmation. "This is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." There's something about a son's nature, if he's a genuine, loyal son, a virtuous son, that wants to hear a father bless him and say, "Well done. I am so proud of you, son." That's what we call an attaboy. That is to say, "I am really, really proud of having a son like you." And Jesus, as he underwent baptism in a typical fashion, even though he had no sins himself, to be submerged in the River Jordan and then raised up to begin his earthly ministry, he heard that great voice of his Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the very dove of heaven, as the Holy Spirit came down and anointed him for service. This was a spiritual mountaintop experience. This was a time of great blessedness, great happiness for the Lord. And all of a sudden, from that place of great victory and joy and affirmation, he is now thrust into the scene in the wilderness. You know, you often find, spiritually speaking, that after you have a great experience with the Lord, you'll have terrible temptation. Many people find that after they accept the Lord and they get baptized, if they don't really realize the realities of spiritual life, they're surprised because they seem to have more temptations after they're baptized than before. And after they have a particular time of a melting before the Lord, a time of brokenness before the Lord, all of a sudden the devil comes against them with renewed fury and force. Mr. Gothard used to say that when he feels especially warm, he knows he's going to have some tremendous trial in his life, because the trial seems to be just on the other side of the blessing. What happens, I think, is God encourages us, gives us strength, gives us some resilience, and then we are ready to be tested. Now, Jesus went from this great and beautiful experience at his baptism right into this scene called the wilderness. For those of you who've been to Judea, you know something about the Judean wilderness. It's absolutely barren, desolate, horrible place to be. So there's the scene of the battleground. Let's talk about the site. The site of the battleground. What I mean by that is, where is the battle taking place? The battle is taking place in Jesus' soul. The soul is the battleground. That is to say, it's not a physical combat in a ring with both sides with gloves taking swings at each other, or kickboxing, or wrestling. What this is a battle in the soul. How did this battle take place? Well, there are really two views. Either that the devil came to Jesus in a visible and manifest way, and you could see both Jesus and the devil in a human-like form, or that the devil came to tempt Jesus in the same way that he tempts you and me, with suggestions. That is to say, insidiously working his way into the inner soul reflections of Jesus and suggesting wrong to him. Let's understand that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was tempted exactly the way we are. In all points was he tempted just like us. So whatever form this temptation took, whether suggestion or actual visible opponent making these verbal claims, whatever it was, Jesus was tempted just like you and me. So there is a battle in the battleground of the human soul. Let's understand the stakes represented by this particular battleground, this site called the soul. You have something the Bible calls a darling, your most precious asset, the thing that you have that's more valuable than anything else you have, and that's your soul. As it were, if a person in this difficult economic climate, listen to the ads on the radio, sold all his stock certificates and bought ingots of gold and wedges of gold, and that was his entire net worth, he'd probably keep that in some kind of safe in his house, and maybe have his house guarded if he had enough wealth, because all of his personal wealth was involved in those gold Krugerrands that he'd gone and purchased for himself. Well, you have, or should have, a vault inside you that's got your most precious asset. And your most precious asset is your soul. Now, if you were to die and chemists were to take everything of your physical body and break it down and value it, how much would all your physical being be worth? You could sell your hair for a wig, maybe. Maybe someone would buy your eyes these days. Some other body part if they could. The chemicals themselves might be worth a few bucks. That's not your valuable part. Your physical body is not the most valuable part. It's what your body contains that's the greatest value you have. That is an eternal soul. Value comes in part by durability and how long something lasts. Your soul lasts forever. It'll either go to heaven or it will go to hell. It is your immaterial part that gives you value. And the battle this ultimate fighting competition is the battle for your soul. Your soul is being put in play. And just as someone coming into the person's house with all the gold ingots would want to go for the gold, the devil wants to go for your gold. Jesus talked about this when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That is to say, you could get all the wealth of the world and it wouldn't be worth giving up your soul. The great drama of Faust makes this artistic point where Dr. Faust is counseled to give up his soul for human or carnal values. That is the exchange the devil wants you to make. He wants your soul. And if you lose the battle for your soul, you've lost the only valuable thing you've got. You've got to guard your soul. Keep your soul with all diligence, the Bible says. That's where the value is. Well, let's understand the battleground. Battleground is very clear. The battleground is your immortal soul. As seen, it's in the wilderness. And when God has given you some special lesson, will give you some special mountaintop experience, you've got to be on guard. Because the next scene might be in a wilderness experience of your life. And your soul might be in play. Yeah, that's the site of the battleground. And third, you got to understand the stakes. The stakes are enormous. You've got to get serious about the battle going on for your soul if you're a serious human being. That's where your value is. That's at risk. That's in play. That's where the devil has his target. Secondly, let's look at the battle. We have a battle. First thing we have to have an understanding of is our adversary. Our adversary. The adversary is called the tempter. The tempter. Diabolos. The devil. He has many names. The name used for the devil here is the slanderer. The slanderer. You realize that when you slander somebody, you are a devil. When you talk badly about another person, when you try to ruin another person's reputation, that's not simply something you can defend because, "Oh, I thought it was true." A slanderer has the character of the devil, of Diabolos. That is a characteristic name given to the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And slander traditionally has not only been lying about someone, trying to diminish someone, but it also has historically meant telling the truth about someone with the design to hurt his or her reputation. Now here comes this skillful, subtle adversary called the devil, called the tempter, after Jesus has been weakened by 40 days of fasting in a forsaken wilderness, the devil comes upon him. Let's understand that this is an experienced combatant. The devil went after Adam and Eve, and they were no match for him. He knocked them out in the first round. By his subtlety and by the power of his assault. Let's understand that Cain couldn't stand up against him. And he, despite having a seriously less vulnerable constitution than we do, so soon after the initial sin, turned into a murderer and a wanderer and a nomad. The devil has been fighting forever, and he's good at what he does. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, a lot of people think that fighters are just naturally great. Actually, the good fighters are students. There's careful students of the game. They watch video of their opponent. They look for every tendency. They see if he drops his right a little bit, he drops his left. They see if he paws a little bit with his jab so they can come over that jab with a right cross. They study what kind of angles might work in terms of their punches, whether he's vulnerable to a left hook, whether he's a guy who doesn't like to get hit in the body. Kill the body, the head will die. They're students of the game. The devil is an experienced fighter, and he is a student of his game. And he has won up to Jesus' time. He has won knockout punches of every human being who's ever walked the face of the earth. And now there comes a champion, the seed of the woman, to take on the seed of the serpent, as it were, and to bruise his head. This is the fight. First of all, let's understand then, in the battle, the adversary, Jesus against the devil. Secondly, let's understand the ambush. The ambush. These are not fight cards, as it were, that are put on the calendar months in advance so everybody can train and everybody can be ready. You know, wouldn't it be good if the devil had a promoter and he said, okay, I'm going to give you a big moral challenge, and I'm going to make it in Minneapolis, and it's going to be on January 21st, and you be there, because I'm going to challenge you, and here's the kind of temptation I'm going to bring upon you, and I think I've got you. There's going to be this lady with the handkerchief saying, you who sailor new in town, or there's going to be this guy offering you drugs, and I'll tell you exactly how we're going to fight, and we'll see you there. Well, then you could be prepared for it, right? You can talk to friends. You could say, I don't want to be in Minneapolis on that day. I better steel myself against that temptation. I don't want to lose my soul. I better be watchful. Oh, boy, I got to watch for the woman with the little hank. I'm all ready. Devil doesn't do that. He likes to surprise you. He comes upon you when he thinks you're weakest and most vulnerable. You see, the devil is a matchmaker par excellence. His internet site is match.com. He matches a weakness he sees in you with a temptation through circumstance. And so he figures out what your weakness is at the moment, and he wants to introduce you to a meeting of that weakness with an outside temptation. Does the devil make you do it? No. The devil just has an ability to surprise you with a kind of temptation that is designed to prey on your weakness. He gets that left hook out there where you can't see it, and suddenly it's lights out. Now, devil sees Jesus. He's been hungering in the wilderness for 40 days. The Bible says he is an hungered. And he thinks, aha, we'll see if we can match the Lord's weakness with a particular set of temptation. I know. Let's see. If I were Jesus, what would I be thinking? I'd be thinking, boy, am I hungry. That's one prong. What else is he thinking? Oh, he's probably thinking, I'm going to start a ministry. The Jews are going to be skeptical. I think, how can I be popular with people, get them to take my advice, my counsel, and follow me. I've got to find some way to be popular and show them who I am. And third, boy, I'm coming to conquer the world. I wonder if there are any shortcuts to take over this world. So the devil comes on him in ambush with three shrewdly designed temptation. Three blows he tries to launch at him to knock the Savior out, because he understands the stakes are high for him. If Jesus fails in his mission, he's got the souls of men. Nobody will go to heaven. A fellowship with the Lord, a father will not be restored. This is a main event for him. He's out after Jesus. He's going to throw his haymakers at him in the same way he threw them at Adam and Eve, every human being before and every human being since. Well, having said that, let's see what his haymakers are. In order to do that, we have to understand his aim. His aim. The adversary, the ambush, and the aim. The aim is the question of dominion. Who is going to be in charge? Who is going to be the big dog? You know, you kind of see in a fight, people start out roughly equal, and all of a sudden somebody takes charge. And someone is the big dog in the ring, as it were, and the other one is subservient. The one is giving it, and the one is taking it. The devil's battle for the soul is really a battle as who is in charge, who is sitting on the throne. And all of his efforts are designed to establish a fleshly dominion, a devilish dominion over the soul, rather than the dominion of God and the divine. And in doing that, he takes your strengths and he turns them into weaknesses. You know, there's a way of fighting called jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu came about with an understanding that you could use the force of your opponent against him. So if he's running full tilt to take you down and you can sidestep him, his own force makes him hit the ground very hard. Boom, you don't have to do too much. You have to just use his force against him and slam him to the ground. Now the devil understands the three very good things that God has given human beings. First of all, he's given them appetite. He's given them appetite. Thank God for appetite. Because if you didn't have appetite, you'd starve to death. If you didn't have some appetites in life, there'd be no procreation. The human race would die out. God gives you an appetite for things. And the force of that appetite, the devil wants to tap into and turn against you. He wants to turn your love into lust. Secondly, God gave you a good thing called ambition. That is to say, it's good for you to aspire to be something special, to be somebody on earth, to have some significance in your life, to do something meaningful, to be accomplished, to have some achievements with the gifts God has given you. Without that kind of ambition in life, there'd be no progress. There'd be no scientific discovery. There'd be no amelioration of the human condition. There'd be no great art. There'd be no great music. There'd be no great businesses that would meet needs of people. It's a good thing, ambition, to want to be something that is significant. And third, there is a legitimate sense of acquisition for prosperity. God told man, subdue the earth, make it serve you. And when there is a general prosperity of life, first of the soul, and then of the outward life, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Where people have a gainful employment in life, they acquire things, they have something to look for as the product of their labor and pass on to their children. That's a good thing. Now what the devil does is he seeks to take each of those and turn them into a wrongful appetite, a wrongful ambition, and a wrongful avarice, or greed, or covetousness. That's what he does. The Bible calls these things the lust of the eyes. That's avarice, the greedy spirit, a desire to have things wrongly. Ambition, a wrongful ambition. The Bible calls that the pride of life. To build yourself up and have an ambition to be a big shot yourself. And third, appetite. The Bible calls that lust of the flesh. Take the idea of appetite to an extreme or a wrongful direction where you have lust of the flesh. Here's what the devil wants to do with Jesus. He wants to turn him into a sensualist. He wants to turn them into a show-off, and he wants to turn them into a sellout. That's what the devil wants to do with your soul. He wants to turn you into a sensualist. He wants to turn you into a show-off. He wants to turn you into a sellout. And the first thing He wants to turn you into sensualists. Hey, Jesus, you must be very hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, the interesting thing about Jesus is that he could have done just that. The devil tempts us that way. Preacher, you got that pulpit there? Why don't you turn it into a porterhouse steak, seasoned in the Murray's fashion? That's not a temptation for me, because I can't do it. But Jesus could have done it. He could have turned those stones into bread. What's the matter with that? Doesn't he have a divine prerogative at the end of his fast to eat? And you see, he wanted Jesus to have his flesh in dominion over his spirit. He wanted his practical needs of his body to be put ahead of his principles. And that's the battle for your soul. Are you going to serve your body in lust? Are you going to serve your body in fornication? Are you going to serve your body in indulgence in too much food? Are you going to serve your body in intoxication with alcohol or drinks? Are you going to serve your body in laziness? And are you going to put that above the needs of your spirit and your walk with God? That's a very, very concrete battle. You know where your battleground is, whether it's your thoughts, your imaginations, your sins, your lifestyle, your habitual wrongdoing, your sensuality. He wants to turn you into a sensualist because the devil doesn't like you being above the animal world. He wants you to be like the animal world. Like a beast, you go around sniffing for food, you go around catting about, seeking sensual thrills and excitement. He wants to turn man into the beast. And he wants Jesus to become a sensualist. And he knows the subtlety of this temptation when Jesus has been an hunger. The second thing devil wants to do is turn you into a show-off. You know, in the old days, there used to be certain discipline among athletes. There used to be certain discipline in office powers. There used to be certain discipline in tradesmen. And now, everybody wants to be a show-off. I want to take that helmet off and point to that number. There's something about us that we want to identify success with showing off us individually, who we are, what we've done. Look at me! Now, when does that start? Well, just about after the baby comes out of the womb, you see a little kid, watch me, watch me. And if it's not disciplined, the parents say, isn't that little boy cute? Isn't that little girl cute? Look at her. She prances around or does a little dance or shows off her little new dress or shows off his ability to hammer something or throw a ball or kick a ball. They demand it. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. Look at this. Look at this. They go to the pool. Hey, watch me. I can stand on my hands underwater. Watch me. Watch me. Watch me. The devil wants you to be a show-off. And he wants you to put that desire for popularity or to be somebody over against what God wants you to do. He wants you to be on the throne of your life and to get glory yourself. And that's what he says to Jesus. Get yourself up on the parapet of the temple. Doesn't the Bible say the angels will have charge over you? And you'll fall down and gently hit the ground like a skydiver. You just land on both your feet. And everybody's like, oh, isn't he amazing? Isn't Jesus wonderful? We got to listen to him. This is the way to build your popularity. Become a show-off. This is, as it were, the lust of the eyes and pride of life. And the third thing he wants him to be is a sellout. He said, look at this. I'm the prince of the power of the air. I've got this world under my sway. What do you want? Bentleys or Rolls Royces? Or do you want all of the above? What estates do you want in the world? Just look at this entire world. You can have it all. The only price is you get a sellout to get it. You got to sell out your conviction. You got to sell out your principle. You got to sell out the truth. And the way you sell it out is by bowing down to me. That's the way you do it. So here's the transaction. Look at what you can have. You can have everything in the world. I just want your soul. That's all I want. I want you to put self above your divine responsibility. People selling out all the time. They'll sell their soul for any kind of lust. They'll sell their soul for money. They'll sell their convictions for money, popularity, or possession. People sell out. They make the Faustian bargain. And usually, it's the old pigeon drop. You know the pigeon drop? Guy comes to town, sees some lovely old widow downtown, going to the bank, rushes up to her with a bag, and says, "Look at it here. Let me see all that money. I just found it. You know what I can do with this? Oh, you're such a nice lady. Which bank are you at?" "Oh, well, that one. Okay, let's go and we'll see." He'll make it a point. Jumps back and says, "You know, if no one claims this money in 7 days, you and I can have it. It's $100,000. But they said we need to put $5,000 here of good faith. And I don't have any money, so I guess we'll just have to turn this in." "Oh, you have $5,000? Oh, good. Why don't I keep the bag and we'll put that, you'll take that $5,000, give it to me, and I'll give it to the bank, and then next week we'll meet." So he gets the $5,000, and then he gives her the bag, and he said, "You know, this is dangerous. Don't open it until you get home, because you got a lot of money in there." And she gets home, and there's newspaper clippings. And she's given up her fortune or retirement, whatever she's had for him. Happens all the time, every year, almost every major city. You got the pigeon drop artist. That's the devil. The devil gets you to give him your soul, and you open up the bag, and there's nothing in it except junk. What the Germans call Dreck. Nothing. So here we have it. We have the battleground. Battle is over your soul. We got the battle. We got an adversary who believes in the ambush, and he's got a particular aim, and that is dominion. He comes after you, and he wants you to be a sensualist, a show-off, and a sellout, so that you lose your soul to him, and he has dominion. The third thing we see is the blessing. A blessing. There is a great, great blessing here. Because there is a weapon. First of all, a weapon. What is Jesus' weapon? What is his strategy in the ultimate fighting competition with the devil? It's just very clear. His weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God. He keeps pounding the devil. He baffles the devil. He beats up the devil with the Word of God. He says, "It is written. It is written. It is written." You see, faith is the victory that overcomes the devil. And faith relates to the Word of God. Faith can't be understood except from the Word of God. Here's the Word of God. I believe it, and I use it as a mighty cudgel against the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The spiritual comes over the material. Jesus said in verse 7, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That's the answer for dominion. And Jesus took a passage from Deuteronomy, and he was meditating on that particular passage that was perfectly relevant to his situation. He was the new Israel. The old Israel spent 40 years of fasting in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. The people of Israel were tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Jesus takes verses from that passage of Deuteronomy and he applies them in the situation of his own fight with the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. And with that weapon, he shows us the weapon we can wield in the Spirit's hand to baffle the devil and to beat him up. Secondly, let's understand the witnesses. You understand in this great battle when you're tempted that you've got some onlookers? The Bible says, seeing we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, perhaps the saints who've gone before us are watching us, but we know exactly some beings who are watching us, they're angels. Because the angels are very interested in your personal combat with the devil. You realize you have a guardian angel. God assigns to his believers a special angelic protection. And they're angels watching over you when you're tempted to do something wrong by the devil. These witnesses are watching Jesus as an audience fight the devil in the ultimate combat. And they come rushing to Jesus' aid when we see the win. The blessings come from victory. You know that no defeat is inevitable to the devil? Do you know that you can conquer the devil? You know you can have victory against the world, the flesh, the devil? That you don't have to lose because you've lost many times before? You know that you can win and you can have a glorious victory against the devil? Because as Jesus succeeds in knocking out the devil, called in Scripture, binding the strong man in another passage, the angels come in adoration to Jesus. They're attracted to people who win. And Jesus' victory is glorious. The devil leaves him frustrated, defeated, and behold, angels come and minister to him. Well, there is a fascination, isn't there, with fights? The fascination as to who's stronger. I remember the thriller in Manila. Joe Frazier versus Muhammad Ali. Everybody had their own favorite. What a war that was in the Philippines. Or George Foreman, the rumble in the jungle. Great, great fights throughout history. And there's something fascinating about watching two great fighters go up against each other. Well, there's a greater fascination. And that's the great fascination, the battle in the ages between our Lord Jesus and the devil. Lord Jesus and the devil came at each other in Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus 1. Because Jesus is always victorious. But Jesus was tempted just like we are, and he expects us to use his methods in the battle for our soul. Don't be a show-off. Don't be a sellout. Don't be a sensualist. But use the weapon of the Word of God in your own ultimate fight with this evil adversary and his ambushers, this evil adversary called the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus leads us in victory. Lord, as I look around this church this morning, I see all human beings, all having essentially the same issues: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, ambition, avarice, appetite, all in a similar battle over the most valuable thing that they have, their soul. All of whom, who can apply the verse, what should the profit of man to gain the whole world? Soul. Lord, I pray that their soul, the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, they might repent of their sin, acknowledge their own guilt, and then turn to Jesus Christ, their great champion, and trust him with their soul and seek his power and the power of the Word of God to fight the battle for their soul. Now, we pause now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never turned your life over to him, this morning would be a wonderful time to do it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone who would do that? Just have a moment. If the Lord's been speaking to you, you come. You come forward, kneel down. Put yourself in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul is too valuable a thing to waste. Have ultimately condemned to hell. Give your soul to you. And he'll give you the gift. Is there anybody? fight the good fight of faith. Father, we thank you for the great fight of faith. We thank you that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bound the strong man so he could spoil his ministry. And we pray that each one here would give serious consideration to the claims of Jesus Christ on their behalf, that they might ultimately win in the ultimate struggle. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand for the closing grace.